Father, I just thank you for this time that we have to be able to look at your word, how important it is for us to be able to study your word and to hear your word. Just as the Bereans would hear scripture being spoken by Paul or Silas, they would always go back and reference that scripture. And because of their dedication to seeking the truth, they found the truth in the beginning. And they believed what Paul was speaking about in terms of Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior, and that He died on the cross for our sins. And it's just it's reassuring to know that that there are other believers out there, that we're not alone. That when we can meet up with someone and they find out that they're a Christian, all of a sudden there's this special bond between us. And that bond is God. So as we go through this scripture, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit just takes these words and just moves them, and that we learn from them. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yes, for our message this week, we're going to continue on with our character of God. And this one here is that God is good. And all the time. And then, and all the time, God is good, right? I think that just sort of flips around there. Yeah, that's pretty good. I didn't even think about that one. So, as we get into this section here, we're going to be looking at, the goodness of God, which probably you guys already know. It's not like I'm really preaching something new and novel and stuff. But I am going to have a question for you at the end, near the end. And I would like you to kind of share during that. It's not a personal sharing, but just your thoughts on the sharing and stuff. So we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes to begin with. And in that book of Ecclesiastes, it's King Solomon's words, whether he wrote it or not, at least he was scribed and stuff. And he talks about being under the sun an awful lot. And again, being under the sun means worldly. And so he says these words here that we've got. He says in Ecclesiastes 6:12, "For who knows what is good for a man in life? During the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow, who can tell him what will happen under the sun if he's gone?" So you think about this in terms of a non-believer. The existence of life is like, what is good? Who knows really what's good? This person says that, this person says that, and I've experienced this, so I've got my own philosophy, and I really like what this person said, I like what that person said, and I'm going to combine a couple of those things, but I don't like the other things that they said, and I make my own good. When I'm done, my life is expired, what's left? Who knows? Somebody else will call something else good, something, in all that aspect. So you look at this and it's like, who knows what is good? Who really knows what is, the best path for us to be able to take? Oh, man. You guys already know the answer on that one. It's like, how is that impossible? Here I'm trying to bring up this big crescendo of like this to this big point, and then all of a sudden, like, God knows, God is good. It's like, you already know that. So, whatever. I'm going to keep going regardless, right? So, because of that, we're going to go to Psalms, which is like David speaking. And he says this in 25:8-10. "Good and upright is the Lord." And all right, that's where we have it. All right, so already God is our standard for being good. He says, "Therefore he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant." So who does God love? And who does he instruct?
Sinners.
Yeah, right. Sinners. And those that obviously keep the commandments and stuff. So it's like, well, sinners, or is it the people that keep the commandments? It is both, because guess what?
We can't keep the commandments.
Yeah, we are sinners, and we're trying to keep the commandments that we can't keep. Yeah, so both of your answers are correct in that area there. But think about this. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs you and me in his ways. He guides you and me what is right, and he teaches us the way, his ways, right? All right, so he does that sort of thing because he knows we don't know what is good for us. We think we know, We think we know. And we can tell people that we know. We can write books and we can be on podcasts and all that stuff there. But really what it comes down to is we don't. On our own, we just don't. We pretend sometimes to do that. So there's a story in, I think I chose Mark this time here, about a young rich man who comes to Jesus and he wants to know, you know, what do I have to do in order to get to heaven, the kingdom of God, right? And Jesus answers him, but there's a little bit of discussion that goes a little bit before this. Let me go to that. In Mark 10:17 through 19, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now again, this is a young rich man falling on his knees in this aspect here. He says, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your mother, your father and your mother. And it's like, these are the things, the Ten Commandments, the things that they're supposed to do. And as you read on in this scripture here, this young rich man says, I have followed all of these commands since I was a young boy. Well, and it's probably true. He probably has followed all those things. He's kept them along. And it's funny that he would ask, Jesus would ask him, why do you call me good? Because that makes no sense at all. Because I can see Jesus doing all those good things of healing people of their blindness, healing them of their leprosy, and you know, taking the demons out of people. Those are all good things. Right? And he's walking around and he's preaching to people, and after John the Baptist, in terms of all those people repenting, there's still people that are repenting because of the work that Jesus is doing. That's good stuff. Right? And so it's kind of funny that Jesus would ask him, why do you call me good? Because Jesus says there's only one that's good. And that's God. So are you calling me God? Is that what it really was? What Jesus is asking him. Are you calling me God? Because if you are calling me God, then you will obey all these commands, right? And you'll be able to do those things that God asks you to do. Not just the Ten Commandments, but those things. Like Tom was saying, when you're walking along, God speaks to you, right? Jesus tells him, you lack one thing. Sell the things that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Right? The good teacher said this. God said this. What does the young rich man do? He can't do that. And he walks away with his head downcast because he knows that he cannot follow the good teacher. He refuses to, in his heart, to do that because he's put his trust not in God, in terms of what's good, but in money. And that's what all... He'll have money for the rest of his life, but that's all he's going to get. And so Jesus is trying to teach him what he really needs is to be obedient to God. And do not put your trust in these worldly things that we have, but put your trust in me. Can you imagine God saying that to somebody and somebody just walking away and saying, no, that's not my good. So you see why Jesus really asked him, why do you call me good? Because if I was good, then you would really know it. Jesus talks about being a shepherd, a good shepherd. In John 10:14 through 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So, Jesus knows you. We are considered sheep. If you didn't know that, like in Scripture, you know, Jesus is the shepherd, okay? And we are the sheep.
Dumb sheep.
Yeah. Yep, we're the dumb ones in that picture. But what does the shepherd do? He leads the sheep to still water so that sheep can drink. He leads them to good green pastures so that they can eat. Right? He protects them from the wolves and the things that encroach on them. They also trim our hair, you know, and take care of our hooves and doctor us when we're sick. And, you know, that's what shepherds do. And so when he says that he's the good shepherd, it's not just that he's doing his job. He's literally the good shepherd, God the Father, shepherding us. And so we look at that and we realize, again, all we need to do is to listen to the shepherd and follow the shepherd. Because that's what a shepherd would want you to do. I remember a story before is that the shepherds lead and the sheep follow. Right? The shepherd's not in the back beating the sheep. Remember who does that?
The butcher.
The butcher. That's right. The butcher does that sort of thing. So we're looking at this aspect here and we're going to move on. Now we're going to get into some scripture here in Romans. It's not listed there, but it's Romans 7, 9 through 13. And I'm going to read through this, and I want to just talk a little bit about what it's saying, just to explain it to you, okay? So to help you understand. And it's going to relate to Jesus being that good shepherd. It says, "Once I was alive," and this is Paul speaking here, "once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandments, sin might become utterly sinful." All right, now that's a lot of meat in there, okay? All right, so let me just kind of break this down a little bit to you. I'm not going to go full steam on this one here, but let me just explain this. Once I was alive, all right, when you didn't realize you were a sinner, you had no conviction on anything you were doing. You could do whatever you wanted to, and you felt fine about that. You were alive as a non-believer, realizing that the things you were doing were sin, not realizing they, what you did was sinful. Does that make sense now? All right, so you have no conviction at all. All of a sudden then the commandments came, and it said, "Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that," blah, 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 all the way through here. And it's like, "Oh, I've been doing that all my life and I've never had any problems. Now I can't do that? Now because I can't do that, I'm dead to life. I can't live. This is ridiculous. There's so many constraints in life. And it's like, if I do this, it's wrong. If I do this, it's wrong. If I do this, it's wrong." And someone in that Jewish community is going to point it out to me that I'm doing something wrong. Eventually, they're going to stone me and I'm dead. Right, because I can't keep the law. That's what that's saying there. How sin sprang to life because the commandments came, showing me that my way of life was wrong. Right. So as we get down through this, and it says, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, deceived me." Sin would not let me see the truth when I was alive. I lived by sin. Right? And I felt no problem doing that. But when I recognized sin for sin, sin didn't have that hold on me, the truth came into the picture, and I realized that I was really a shameful person. I was a dead person. And that's what that's saying, right? It's a whole thing. And then he's asking, is that a good thing that I'm dead now? You know, it's just my whole life has been a waste. I've not honored God in anything that I've done. It's like, it's useless. And Paul says, yes, it's a good thing that you died. Now, who is good? God is good. He wants you to die to that sin, and he wants you to live for him. Right? And he knows that it's hard in us. So it said, even though... But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me. What was good? through what was good. And that is the gospel. So that's what that's saying, is that we have to recognize that we are sinners. And when we do, we're convicted. And you're going to say, but I keep sinning. Well, you recognize that you're sinning. So guess what? The Holy Spirit's working on you. It's when you think you're not sinning, when you are, that you're really kind of in the dark. Even Christians.
So the truth has set you free.
Yeah.
And you're a new creation in Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. It's all that is so true. So that's what that's saying, is that Paul's recognizing he felt alive before he realized what sin was. When he found out what sin was, he felt dead. But then when he found Christ, he found a new life that's different from his old life. And this is really what he was looking at. And it's like, that's why God is so good. So good in that aspect of it. All right, we're going to do another Romans here too. And this is Romans 7, 18 and 19. It says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Right, this is Paul speaking. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I think this is the doobie-doobie things that Tom preached about that one time. And it's like, in his point, we know what we're supposed to do, which is right, but we're just not doing it. I want you to know, we all struggle with that. And it's not something that's there. For some people, in certain areas, it comes really easy. In other areas, it comes really hard. And just flip-flops with another person, where those areas are difficult for you, is easy for another person. But it says here, Paul's humbleness, that it's not by him that he is able to do things, because when he tries it on his own, it just doesn't work. And he knows what's good, because he knows Scripture, he knows God, but he just sometimes just doesn't do enough for God. And he would like to do so much more. So, again, bringing us into that aspect of looking at ourselves and learning that we are sinners. We have this Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. So, in the book of Hebrews, we're talking to Jews that are converted to Christianity that are talking about going back to the Judaism. Right, because of the persecution, because of the struggles that they're going through. It's just easier to go back that other way and not have to, have all these conflicts and stuff. And what this author is saying is that the law is to bring us to something that's better. The law does what? Convicts us of sin. Right? So there's a better thing, a good thing that's coming later. And that good thing that's coming later is Christ in you. So keep that in mind as I continue to read. It says, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So all those sacrifices that the priests did, that the Pharisees did, for your sins had to be done over and over and over and over again, because you continually sin over and over and over and over again. Right? And it never seems to fulfill that the penalty of the sin. It says, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins, right? The law shows us that we're sinful. We have that heart where we want to please God, and we can't seem to do it. We're guilty all the time. We keep sinning. We have to keep doing these sacrifices. But the sacrifices never, ever fulfill that cost, that penalty for sinning. But it reads on, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So I don't care what you do, you cannot make yourself good on your own. I'm when you, with God out of the picture. All right? You can get a lot of people to like you. You're going to be a very rich person, pass out a bunch of $100 bills to people, you'll get lots of people to love you. Right? That's what they want. But that has nothing to do with real life and what God wants from us. So here's an example, too, that there's people know how to give and how to help one another, but a lot of times we hold it back, but the God the Father doesn't really. So here's an example in Luke 11 through 13 says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, what's the Holy Spirit got to do with feeding me and clothing me and paying my tuition for college and stuff like that? Well, you know what the Holy Spirit gives? Something more than that. Right? He gives us life. And the Holy Spirit is God. And it says here that the God the Father is willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. To those who are seeking. To those who believe who Jesus is. That He is the Good Shepherd. You see, this is how good God is. That He's willing to give Himself to you and dwell inside of you. That's just kind of a crazy thought. That someone could, that God could dwell completely inside of me and inside of Jeff, inside of Todd, and everyone else that's here. And God completely be there. It's just unthinkable. Talk about good gifts. Everything that is there about God is good. And He's willing to dwell inside of you. That's the kind of God that I want. I don't want the God that's up there with this huge sledgehammer just waiting for me to do something wrong and have that sledgehammer come right down and just flatten me out so that other people can see the speck on the road that's like just squash things over there. And then the God up above says, see what happens if you don't worship me? You need to offer sacrifices to me. You need to give me your allegiance. You need to have loyalty with me, or I'm going to smack you. You know, it's like, that's not the God that I serve. Now, there's judgment in the end. Don't get me wrong.
I think it says it's His kindness that brings us to repentance.
Yeah, there you go. I like that. Yeah. Yep. Right, so this is, and again, thinking about what Pat just said about His kindness bringing us to repentance and stuff. Think of, those that have had children and stuff, they always seem to kind of go their way, right? And then as they get older and stuff, they start doing the same things that mom and dad used to do. And why is that? Because they understand, not that we were perfect or whatever, but, they start to see life through bigger eyes. And then they've experienced it a lot. So they go through some crazy stuff. But they usually come back if we have done our job. And then we look at this scripture here in terms of how good God is. And 1 John 3 through 5 says, but you know that He appears so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. So think, when you were convicted, as Paul was, he thought he was alive, found out he was dead, really, in life, because of sin. And then we have this God that takes that sin that's deep into our hearts and removes it. That we can now live freely without that slavery to what sin has caused us to go before. I tell you, that is a good God. And that's the God that we serve. He is good. He's taken that bitterness from us. He's taken that, really that addiction from us. He's taken worldly eyes that we've had and put in spiritual eyes. And because of that, our focus is not of this world, but it's of Jesus Christ, who's taken the sin away from us. That's crazy. What God would literally do that for us? I know one.
Our God.
Our God is right. And it's like, it's awesome to be able to know that that's the God that we serve. So we have this thing here in James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the heaven, or God coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing that's there, and I've said this before, and a while ago, and probably a couple times, but I remember becoming a Christian, getting more involved with it. And one of my things was I really wanted to like help people and stuff. And I think that's why teaching really kind of worked for me and stuff. But I wanted to take the things that Satan broke, and I wanted to remold those back into something good. You know, that was on my heart. And I've since realized that's really stupid. It is. It's a really, really stupid idea. Because what it's doing is making me God. What I need to do is forget about what Satan broke and get those heavenly gifts that are pure and sincere and just perfect and everything, and just share that with the people that are around me. Forget about what was broken. God can fix all of that stuff. What I need to do is share what God's pure and holy gifts are and just leave it at that. What's that?
I just got caught up in that.
Did you really?
Yeah, what you're talking about.
Yeah. You're just like me.
Well, not trying to be God, but trying to take care of things and people that is out of your control. Mm-hmm. Only God can take care of
yeah.
things and people.
Yeah, and when you can release that stuff,
yeah, you've got to release
yeah, and when you release, there's a certain peace that comes upon you. It's like, oh, that's I don't have to worry about that. We pray about it, and we do what we need to do, right? But God ultimately does all of those things. He's the one that has all those gifts, right? He's the one that shares the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows, convicts those individuals. We can't, you know, change the hearts of the people, but God can.
Instead of taking it upon yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, and it just takes so much pressure off of you. You can just do your thing and not worry about it. I know there's pastors that have heart attacks because of their congregation and stuff. It's like, why are you having so much anxiety? Why do you not trust God that He's going to do this stuff? Right? I really feel peace about you guys, because it's just like, it's not about me. It's about fixing you. I'm just sharing. What you do with it is up to you, right? If you continue to cause problems, I might talk to you once in a while, but just to stop, get you on track. But the point is, it's God that does that sort of stuff, right? And that's where we're at. All right, so.
My son says, when you're doing something, make a game of it. Well, I'm off on the floor. I'm trying to make a game of it, but it doesn't work.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." All right? So God loves everyone, but when you hone in on God, there's special blessings that really come in on that. All right? So it doesn't mean that you're going to be removed from the disasters of this world. It just means that God's going to be there with you. So I have this question. And this is where I do want you to give me some input on this sort of thing, and I'm going to have my input at the end. There we go. All right. If God is good, then why is there bad in the world? God created the world. Why is there bad? Marcy, what'd you say?
None of us is suffering it like Christ did.
And there's a devil in the world.
He created us with free will.
Right.
Because Eve.
Yeah. Thanks, Tom.
Start war.
Yeah. No, actually, you guys are really good, and it's actually because of just what you said. God created a world that really was sinless, but because man disobeyed God, because of his fall, sin came into the world, and it's sin that has caused all of this. God's plan is to rectify that, right? And so as believers, he's paid the penalty for this sin, and we can now live, you know, in a broken world, but live in communion with God where we couldn't do that before. And so that's what that's really important is. That's really why. So when someone says, I can't believe in God, because there's these little children being abused, right? There's war going on where innocent people are just dying. Why does God, who is good, allow that to happen? And you can come back and just say, well, because there's sin in the world. And those people have not given their hearts to Christ. Yeah. Yeah, right.
We all have
a choice. Yeah, see, Sherry Tebow would be so happy to hear that sort of thing. She always brings that up. That's all about choice. You know, and it's true. You either choose to serve God or you don't. Do I need to go back to that scripture in Mark about the young rich man, right? Who chooses to obey some of God's commands, but then chooses not to obey other ones.
I notice the difference when I have Christ in me.
Yeah? Yeah. No, we all do. Yeah. And just because sometimes, Marcy, I just want to make this point out, that sometimes you don't feel God being there because what's going on, he is there. All right? He's always there. And it's more our focus of where it needs to be versus his focus onto us. His focus is always purely on us and stuff. So I've got one last scripture verse that I want to share with you, because when we hear about God is good and, you know, these things that are what he's done for us in terms of sacrificing himself to pay for that sin for us, that once and all, what are we supposed to do? So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. All right, so this is Paul speaking to Timothy. This is what he, as a young pastor, should be doing, teaching to his congregation. So, me as a, I don't know if I'm young. Some of you I'm young, some of you I'm not quite so young. All right, I urge then that we all take our requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving and be made for everyone. All right, does that mean just Christians? No, that means for the non-believers as well. For that heckler that's at work from you, or your neighbor that just does, you know who I'm talking about, right? Right? So take it all there for everyone. It says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Right? So we need to pray for our leaders. Right? We may not have the contact that other people have with those leaders, but we need to pray for our president, even if you don't like him or her, whoever it is that's coming up and stuff like that. My point is, we need to pray for them because that's what God wants us to do. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior. Oh, our good God, that we pray for those around us? We don't pray that they die. All right, that's not what I'm saying. They get really sick and that they have to leave office. What we're praying for is for them to have a heart of God. That their character should reflect the character of God. And all these years, you know, these weeks that I've been talking about God's character. It's very important.
You know, when Tom shared that prayer request, and my cousin had called me, she's a Christian, she's a little Christian girl, but her kids aren't. And this baby that's 2.5 or 3 that's in the middle of all this, because of what's happening, that mother is coming to the Lord. She's learning because of Julia. She's coming to the Lord. And also the grandmother is starting to have to think that way because everything is out of their control. And Julie's been witnessing to them. And then she said to me, and I've been praying for this guy. She said, I can't stand him. She said, if I don't pray for him, I'm afraid I want to do more. And she said, I don't want him to go to hell. She said, I have all I can do to just pray for him to come to the Lord and to get his life in order and for this family. And I'm like, God bless you, Julie, because I knew her when she was little. So, but to hear her give that testimony.
And I'm going
to
say it again. This is good and pleases our God, our Savior.
When that guy is being so cruel and awful to the, you know, her great-granddaughter and... But she's still praying for him to come to the Lord. And
yeah.
So that was, yeah.
That's perfect. Thank you for that.
I had a friend that was telling me that today, the ex-wife of my boyfriend, gives us a hard time. Not so much now that we've been there wrong, but over the years.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard to
pray for them.
You still pray for them, Marcy. Still pray for them, right? It doesn't mean you have to be best friends with them. It just means that you need to pray. Well, you never know. Because look what happens. It says this stuff here pleases God our Savior, who wants all men or women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Those people that you're praying for that you have a hard time with, if they come to accept the Lord, guess what? You're going to be with them for eternity.
Right.
We're living
here. Yeah. Yes. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. That's the good thing that was to come from the law. Right? The law is just a shadow of the good that's to come, and that is Christ that has come. So that all men can, as Fern said, choose to be a believer, accept him as the good God, the good shepherd, and follow his commands, and we have eternal life. No more sacrifices due or anything. Anybody else? All right. That's it for today for me. Lord, I just thank you for this word, and I just thank you for the time that we have and for the sharing. It's important. We have a great group of people here that know all the right answers. And yet, just like me, we don't always do the right thing. But we know we're covered by the blood. We know that our sins are forgiven. But God still says, follow, obey my commands. We need to continually be on guard and to know that God alone is good. That we are, the only reason we're good and there's a godliness in us is because Christ is in us. I thank you for this word, Lord, and I thank you for these people. It's a beautiful group. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.